Good morning. And of course, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and all the rest of you, all you little people. It's great. Great that we have a nation that recognizes mothers and fathers and the need to give honor to those. And wasn't it, as Titus said, great to see Daxton up here doing such a great job? Let us simply and clearly focus our minds. Great job, Daxton. Jace did the reading. We've got young men full of talent doing all kinds of wonderful things. It's great. Young women, too. They're up here all the time doing something good. It's great to see. Of course, we had donuts with Dad this morning. Worst possible thing you could eat before preaching or doing any public speaking is sugar. Wash it down with coffee. The next worst thing you could do to mess with your speaking voice. But here I am, a dad with a donut and a dad with a dad joke to start the lesson. Really has nothing to do with the lesson, but it's Father's Day. So, what goes 99 kathump? Anybody know? It's an old one. Centipede with a wooden leg. Yeah. Now this one you should know, because I know I've told this one all over the place. Why do firemen wear red suspenders? Anybody know? Hold your pants up. Duh. Why do Indians wear feathers? I know it's cultural appropriation, but it's Father's Day. Why do Indians wear feathers? To keep their wigwam. I wanted to start out a little bit light this morning because I think this sermon might be sort of heavy. We're talking about the burden of men. Thank you for the song, Titus. Taking our burdens all away. Actually, he's giving us a burden, and that's what this lesson's all about. In this world filled with chaos and evil, have you seen much chaos? Have you seen much evil in this world? Even in your own family circle, there is chaos, and sometimes there's evil. This is where Jesus said, call no man good. None of us are any good. He said, when we are doing the best we can possibly do, we are unprofitable servants. That's what the lesson was about last week. And so we're looking at a situation where none of us are any good and we're unprofitable servants. But he calls men to lead in this environment. And under these conditions, he calls men to lead. And he calls men to lead in the home. He calls men to lead in the church. This is our burden, men. And we shoulder it sometimes with great difficulty. But it is our burden. In this world where modern culture mocks men. Have you seen this? Oh, if you've got your eyes open and your ears open, you've seen it. We are mocked in modern culture. Manhood, the modern culture is against men. Which is the whole gender thing. Just I don't get it. But I do get it. Because the devil knows how to confuse. We're talking about doctrines of demons. Paul mentioned those. Spirits that influence us deceptively. And the world is seemingly filled with those. And so we have these kinds of things going on. Maleness is mocked. Gender is no longer sacred. When God gives you either maleness or femininity, that is a gift to you. And do not mess with that. And the world messes with everything God gives. We've heard about the tyrannical male patriarchy. If you haven't heard about it, I'm sorry to introduce you to it. But this is something that's being talked about out in modern culture these days. Is this tyrannical male patriarchy. Men have put themselves in charge of everything to the detriment of everyone else. That's what this idea says. But if you give some thought to Western culture as it is, this is the best thing that's ever happened to planet Earth, humanly speaking, Western culture. What is Western culture based on, by the way? Western culture, the basis of Western culture is the Bible, the Word of God. The fact that individuals have worth and have rights, and we need to respect one another's worth and one another's rights. That's the basis of Western culture. That's what all our laws and our courts are based on. And by the way, when you think about it, right now, we in America are enjoying a level of prosperity and peace nearly hitherto unknown in the world throughout history. Read a little history and you'll find out how difficult life has been for the greater masses of the people. Hard scrabble life. You want strawberries? Doesn't matter what time of the year it is. We don't even think about that. Oh, wait a minute. Are strawberries in season? No, go to Walmart, get you some strawberries. You don't have to be rich. You want bananas? Where do bananas grow? Down on the Red River? A little farther south than that, but we've got bananas. Anytime you want bananas. You want a lobster? You can afford a lobster. There's lobsters available to be had. Beef, lamb, pork, chicken. Name something that is withheld from us in America's culture of prosperity. And yet, what have we done with that culture of prosperity? But we've raised up a bunch of people who think, you can be a cat if you want to. Now, let me say this before I say too much more. When I was in the service, met a lot of great Christian people, and I had a good friend who, his name was Larry McKinley, and he had a thing that he said. He said, "I only love you because Jesus said I had to." We would say those kinds of things to each other all the time because that's what young men do, and that's the greatest thing. But you think about it. Isn't that the way it is everywhere all the time? We must love. We must love because our Lord says to love. And so when we're talking about people who mock men, we're talking about people who are confusing the genders, not simply people who are confused about their own gender, but people who deliberately confuse this idea of gender and teach these doctrines that I think are from the devil himself. They sound like they are. And people who talk about a tyrannical male patriarchy and people who talk about toxic masculinity. Love them. Love them. That's part of our burden as Christians to do this. But in this environment, men are still called to lead. In this environment where there are deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and they abound. Paul warned Timothy about it, and they are present today in force. In this environment, is one in which, or the one in which, God calls us to lead. So men, this is our burden. And in a world where each of us is flawed by sin. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and whoever you marry, guess what? They're not perfect either. So you've got a union of two imperfect people. Guess how that's going to work out? Well, from time to time, there's going to be friction, there's going to be trouble. But what do? Through love, through patience, through forbearance, through forgiveness, you press on. You pledge faithfulness to one another. And that's what we do in this life. And this is what the world is made of. Imperfect people. And every marriage is imperfect. Every relationship really is imperfect. Parents struggle to raise children in this world. The biggest problem is our children are just like us. Yeah, you think about it. That's what happens. And the one you have the most problems with is usually the one most like you. And there are physical and spiritual dangers everywhere. They just seem to abound. And we might not let anybody come in the house. We've got a loaded shotgun or whatever to keep somebody from breaking into our house. But then we turn on the TV and we're bringing in all kinds of junk. You put your kid in front of a computer and you have no idea what they're going to be exposed to on that computer. We've got to be more careful about guarding our homes. This is the environment we live in today. You've got to think about it. This is a place where life throws you curveballs all the time. You don't know what you're going to get the next time the phone rings. If somebody's going to be telling you, oh, we've been looking at your car and you're going to have X number of $1,000 to pay on this. Or we've been looking at these x-rays of your child and we've got some bad news for you. You don't know what's going to happen. Next time somebody calls you and says, well, we're laying off at work. Right around the corner could be something that we would look at and say is a great tragedy. But God's going to be there first. And in this environment where these kinds of things are and these kinds of things happen and you don't know what's coming next, God calls men to lead all the time. In this world where every teaching of God is twisted, I've challenged people with this before. Can you name anything that the Bible teaches that man has not twisted in one way or another? And so far, I think I'm batting 1,000. Nobody has come up with one. If you've got one, if you've got a teaching in the Scriptures that nobody's messed with yet, or nobody's lied about yet, let me know what it is. And in this environment, men are still called to lead. So how do we know God calls men to lead? Now, I know you, in your mind, might be thinking of certain passages that you would go to talk about men taking leadership. But I want to look at this a little differently this morning. I want to look at what God has done through the millennia, not through the centuries, but through the millennia, to show us He intends for men to lead. This is a burden He has laid on men. By the way, if He ever gives you a burden, what's He going to do? He's going to help you bear it. He's going to help you carry it. We are co-workers with God as men. God presents Himself as our Father. That's a pretty male thing to do. And so He sets Himself up as Father, and then He sends us His Son for our instruction and for our salvation. And He fashioned the man first, and then He fashioned the woman to be His helper, because man needs help. And when sin entered the world, it's attributed to man. Now, you and I know, you read the text, well, wait, Eve ate first, but that's not how God counts it. God counts man to be the one responsible. And so when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, sin entered the world by one man. That one man was Adam, and death through sin. So he's even given the leadership role in that circumstance. All angels appear as male. You read through the Bible, and I know we get this idea from culture a lot of times. I'm not sure exactly where it came from, that, oh, she's an angel. Well, she's going to have a gender problem, because all angels in the Scriptures appear as male when they appear as humans. God addressed the patriarchs. This goes all the way back to Adam. Adam was the first patriarch. Patriarch is simply a male head of the family. And throughout the generations, God has addressed patriarchs. Abraham was promised a son. We love daughters, don't we? Boy, do we love our daughters. But God's going to save the world through a son. And so He promised Abraham a son. And through that son, there were other sons. And those sons gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel. When you name the 12 tribes of Israel, you're naming the sons of Jacob. Lineage is traced through fathers. The women do all the hard work, but the men get all the credit. You ever think that when you read through your Bible and you see the genealogies? Some man begat a son, and that son begat another son, and that son begat another son. And we know somewhere in there, there's a couple of moms giving birth. But the lineage is traced through fathers. This is God pointing us to leadership, God pointing us to taking the reins for righteousness. Wives were identified through their husbands. In a minute, we'll mention Deborah, who was one of the judges of Israel. But have you ever noticed that Deborah was identified by her husband? She was the wife of, anybody remember his name? We don't really remember his name, do we? Because what did he do? And yet, his name is there because wives were identified through their husband. His name was Lapido, by the way. What did he ever do? There's nothing recorded, nothing said about him except that he was the husband of Deborah and she was identified through her husband, and that's the way it was for all wives. Circumcision, explicitly male. Can't be done any other way. Israel was numbered by males. When you go to the book of Numbers, it starts out with the numbering of Israel. And God says, I want all males 20 years old and upwards to be numbered. So that number, God is saying, I want to be of the men. And those men are the ones who are going to be expected to go to war. All those men 20 years old and upward didn't send women out to war like we do today. Sometimes it's necessary. You're in a situation where you better be a combative combatant because you're going to be in the middle of it. But generally speaking, that's not what God expected of women. He expected men to take that role. Only male priests. That's all there were prior to the giving of the Mosaic Covenant. We know of two. There was Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. By the way, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, we get that from the Psalms and from the letter to the Hebrews. So Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest. We know very little about him, except that he is seen blessing Abraham as Abraham returns from doing what men are supposed to do, defending the innocent. And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham when he returned from the slaughter of the Cheese King. I call him the Cheese King. His name's Cheddar Lomer. But anyway, that's what Abraham did, and Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Jethro, not Jethro Bodine, but Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Moses married one of his daughters, and he was a priest of Midian, and it says a priest of God. High priests, when the law was instituted, came from Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest, and his four boys, two of them shortly lost their lives due to disobedience to God, but his sons would continue the line from which would be taken the high priests of Israel, and then the rest of the tribe of Levi, because Aaron was a Levite, from the rest of the tribe would come the priests who would take care of the tabernacle, and all of those workers were exclusively male. Males were required to appear before God annually. Deuteronomy chapter 16, talking about the Day of Atonement. God expected every Israelite male once a year to appear before him in Jerusalem. Not the women. The women were excluded. And this isn't saying anything about women being less important or less equal, less loved by God. This is about the role that God has assigned men and wants men to take the burden of and the responsibility for. He wants men to show up before him in the covenant time. Male judges, with the exception of Deborah. And when you read the text, you realize that was a time in Israel when there was a dearth. Dearth means there wasn't any. Male spiritual leadership. And so we have Deborah arising as a prophetess in Israel. But when they go to war, is she at the helm? She's not at the helm. Another Israelite man was at the helm, and he says, well, I'm not going unless you go with me. That's the kind of men they had at the time, apparently. I'm not trying to criticize him. I'm just saying that was the pervasive thought, that people were not being faithful to God as they should have been. So Deborah arose, and she's the exception. Who are some of the rest of the judges? Samson was a judge. Samuel would be one of the last judges. And then there was the first judge. I'll give you my clue for always remembering the first judge. The first judge was Othniel, which sounds like oatmeal, which is the first thing you have in the morning. So now if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, you'll always know who the first judge was, as long as you can remember oatmeal in the morning. Male judges, prophets, with few exceptions, were male. I would like to, how many of you can name a female prophetess? There were some, but most of them, as we understand, were men. Kings ruled Israel rather than queens. Kings were selected. The Israelites initially wanted a king. Why? Because all the other nations have kings. We want a king just like all the other nations. It wasn't a good thing, but when they did put a king on the throne, they put men, three men first. First one was Saul, and then came David, and then came Solomon, and kings on down the line rather than queens. And I'm not talking about this kind of a queen. I'm talking about a woman serving as royalty over Israel. There was one, but she was not appointed by God. Jesus comes along. Did Jesus make any changes? Oh, he made a lot of changes in regard to some things. He fulfilled the law and he instituted his new covenant, his new testament. And all of a sudden, you don't have to go to the temple anymore. All of a sudden, you don't have to offer sacrifices anymore because he is the sacrifice and you are the temple. There's no Levitical priesthood. There's no Aaronic priesthood because he makes all of us priests and he is the high priest. All of those things were shadows of what was to come, and Jesus is the reality of what's to come. And so he took all of those things out of the way. But what did he not take out of the way? He never removed the original roles for men and women. They remain the same. Even when he was asked about marriage and divorce, what's he do? He says, have you not read that at the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus comes right back to that after 4,000 years and says, this is the way it was, this is the way it remains. Jesus kept the original plan, and he chose all male apostles, even Matthias and Paul. When Judas fell out because he betrayed the Lord, Jesus did not say, you know, guys, it's the first century, time to do things a little bit differently. I don't think they called it the first century, but that's what it's become known to us as the first century, based on him. And Jesus did not say, the times they are a-changing and we need to put some women in places of authority. He didn't say that. Why didn't he say that? Because men were the ones created for that role. Women were created to help with that role. There's an order there. And it's not based on who's better or smarter or stronger. It's based on the qualities that God gives each of us. Men have certain qualities. Women have certain qualities. And those qualities are of God, from God, and to be used in the service of God. And we are not to dispose of those except at our own peril. And so when Matthias took the place of Judas, later on Paul was chosen, as Paul would say, out of due season, all male apostles. Male leadership in the church, shepherds, elders, deacons, evangelists, everyone, male. Male leadership in the home, from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, or love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what Jesus calls men to do. You lead, you love your wife just as Jesus loved the church. And you see that kind of love, you live that way for your wife. Fathers, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, bring up your children. How? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I'm reading these things and I'm thinking about them and I'm going, wow. I'm just me. I don't know if I can do all that. And God says, you can. I made you to do that. God would not lay anything on any of us that he won't help us get done. And this is what he has laid on men. Male authorship of the Bible. Have you ever thought of that? 66 books or letters, all of them authored by men. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about writing, I know a lot of women with some pretty good writing skills. But God says, I made the man the lead. That's what I expect him to do. Write down my words. Write down my prophecies. Write down my histories. You men, take this to heart. I want you to lead. And so when we read about this and why, what happened to this, it wasn't like that at the house. Anyway, I'm about to talk about the difficult lot that men have, and God's called us to lead in spite of some of these difficulties. Were you aware that 70% of the homeless people that we know of are men? Combat soldiers, predominantly male. Now, I know that's changing to some degree. I don't like that it's changing. I think we ought to keep men at the forefront in combat, just as it was done in the Old Covenant. But I know that is changing to some degree. I also know that 86% of law enforcement officers are male. Now, in the military, one of the reasons women aren't yet on the front lines is because there are rules and regulations to prevent that. But in law enforcement, if I'm not mistaken, any woman can apply to be a police officer, a sheriff's deputy, but of their own volition, only 14% of police folks are female. You know what that says to us? It says that men are the ones who are choosing to be police for the most part. And by the way, I'm not condemning any woman who chooses to be in the military or chooses to be on the police force. That's not what this is about. I'm just saying these are dangerous jobs. The next dangerous job, because I don't want there to be a fight breakout between the police and the firefighters. Similar number between the police and firefighters. It's guys. Guys want to be policemen. Guys want to be firefighters. They want to do the jobs that are dangerous. They want to do the jobs that tend to be protective of people and provide for our safety. They want to be soldiers. They want to do those kinds of things by and large. Some women do, but for the most part, it's men. Suicide rate for men is nearly 4 times higher. Now, somebody might say, yeah, that's because men are more successful at it. We typically use more violent means, but still, the suicide rate for men is 4 times higher. 93% of incarcerations are male. We've got a women's prison just to the east of us, but when you look at the prison system at large, 93% are male. 66% more alcohol deaths. That means twice as many, because you've only got 100%. Well, 33% of those are women, so twice as many deaths from alcohol consumption among men. Twice the substance abuse rate. And there's one more. There it is. And we do worse in school. Who didn't know that? We just have a harder time. We struggle through school. Now, you might look at this and you're thinking about it maybe and going, well, some of that's their own fault. Yeah, it's true. Nobody makes people go to jail. You choose to go against the law and you get caught and you go to jail, or substance abuse, suicide. You make that choice yourself. But what is it about the circumstances of men that dictates that their lives tend to have this much more difficulty? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or any kind of a vocal response, but men, do you feel the pressure to do well, to perform, to provide, to lead? We feel it. We feel it. We know it's there, but God provides what we need to get it done. So consider, leadership's not for the leader. Leadership is for the benefit of those who are led. When you see that in the Bible, God did not make men leaders so they could enjoy the privilege. God made men. Could you imagine being Moses? You finally got your life settled out. Got a good wife, got a good job, pasturing those sheep out in the peaceful wilderness of Sinai, and then there's this burning bush. And Moses looks at it, and he goes, no way. And God goes, Yahweh. Had to slip another dad joke in there on you, didn't I? God says, I am. I am that I am. And then he kind of tells Moses, you are going to Pharaoh. You are going to set my people free. Could you imagine being Moses at that point? I wouldn't want to have done, and he didn't want to do it. And later on, after he's in the process of it, he becomes the one who argues in favor of the rebellious, disobedient Israelites. He's stepped up to the plate. He's assumed the role that God has given him, and he fills it. And now who do the Israelites look back to as the lawgiver but Moses? Moses. Step up to the plate when God gives you the leadership role, because it's not for your good, it's for the benefit of those God's put you in charge of leading. Leadership involves those who are led in the accomplishment of a goal. We're going somewhere, we're doing something. We're not just leading to lead, we're leading someplace, somewhere, for something. And everybody who is led is to be involved in that process. And our goal, as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about in life, food and clothing, they'll be provided. What can a man do to lead? Dedicate yourself to God. Dedicate yourself to God. And you don't really do it just once. You dedicate yourself, and then you get to doing it, and you find out as time goes on, you need to rededicate yourself. You need to rethink it, come back to it, rededicate yourself, keep after it, keep plugging, keep charging. It's just like everything else, continued education, continued rededication, because we are frail, weak, faulty people. Dedicate yourself to God. Be a provider physically and spiritually. You don't have to have a big, huge mansion and a couple of boats to get out on the lake with, but work so that you can feed your family and provide for your family. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, anyone doesn't provide for his own, what's he worse than? He's worse than an infidel. What does the word infidel mean? That means you don't believe. Provide for your family, but not just physically. Provide for your family spiritually. Boy, this is a big challenge to do both of these things. But God lays it on us to be the leader in both regards. Teach and uphold godliness at home. How do you do that? Well, You ever see what some of our daughters wear? It's a challenge, isn't it? I remember when our girls were young. We're going to go find some modest clothing. Well, where are you going to go? China? Yeah, that's where everything's made these days. You see these pictures of these Chinese ladies in these gowns. Well, that's not what they send over here. It's in these gowns. They send these pants. They send these dresses and these skirts. And they send jeans. Looks like somebody's already been wearing them for 6 months, working a hard job, and they got holes all in them. And you can see all kinds of things through those jeans. How do you uphold godliness at home? Kids are watching TV. You better be watching TV too, at least listening to it. You ever had to change the channel because of what was on there for the sake of your children? You better monitor whatever they do on a computer. The devil loves computers. I don't even have to talk to him to know that. Monitor what is going on with your children's TV and their computer. Watch the movies they bring home. Listen to the things. Just because it's Disney doesn't mean it's good. There's a lot of junk out there, and the devil's finding ways to get it into our home. Lead your family to the church. What's that mean? Is this the church? This is a building. We've learned to call it a sheep shed because we are the sheep. You are the church. Men, lead your family to the church in the sense that you lead them to the teachings of the church and the honor of the church and the glory of the church and the preciousness of the church, to the respect of the church, to whatever the Lord teaches that has to do with the church. Bring them to the assemblies where the church meets together and worships God. Bring them to the Bible classes where the church meets together to study the Word of God. It's not just what they will learn when they get there. It's what they are learning by the fact that my dad makes me go to church. My dad makes sure that I'm there. My dad doesn't say, well, I know you've been at school all week and you're tired. You can stay home. Well, you don't do that with school, do you? If you've got a job, you go to your job. If you're in school, you go to school. We really shouldn't have to encourage Christians to worship God or to study His Word. Men, this is our burden. It's not always easy, but it's ours. And nobody else can do it like we can. You set your mind to it, you set your heart to it. As time goes on, you'll look back and you'll be proud of what you've done. And you'll be thankful for what you've done. Because God promises whatever seed you plant, you will reap the harvest of it. And if you plant the seeds of spiritual leadership in your home, in your family, you will reap wonderful fruit from it. So I appreciate you being patient for this lesson. This is the conclusion of it. Yep, there's the blank slate. So where are you today with regard to honoring your Father? Your Father God is leading you to His Son Jesus Christ. He's leading you to honor your present Father here, but also to honor Him as God. And if you've never put His Son on in baptism, if you've never named Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed His name before others, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you need prayers of this congregation, here we are. We would love to pray for you for whatever cause you have. So let's rededicate ourselves, men, to the burden that God has laid on us. And may the rest of you help us to do that, please. Let's stand and sing the hymn of invitation.